Title of the message tonight is Thirsty for God. We have in this passage not only the thirst of a soul for God, but what we might call the freedom of bondage. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? When we say the freedom of bondage, it's not. Let me explain. True freedom from sin comes from coming into the bonds or the bondage of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As a person who knows Christ as Savior, there's a similar truth. True freedom and power for living an obedient Christian life is available to us as we come into the bonds or the bondage of an intimate walk with the Lord. Two questions for you tonight. Number one, are you born again? Do you know if you died right now that you would spend eternity with Christ? And if you'd kind of scratch your head and say, well, I hope so. I hope, you know, when I get down to the end of my life, maybe my good works will outweigh my bad. And that's not it. It's not about good works. It's about what Jesus did for you on the cross. There's nothing that we can do that will gain us heaven. For by grace are you saved, Paul wrote, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, meaning salvation from beginning to end, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, God designed it so no one could stand before him someday and boast and say, Lord, you did 99%, but if I hadn't have done my 1%, I wouldn't be here today. No, the Bible designed salvation. He designed it the way he did. Why? So he'd get all the glory for it. And the only way that he would get all the glory for it is if he paid all the price, and he did. And he's the only one who could pay all the price anyhow. I can't pay the price. It would take me an eternity of suffering in hell, and of course, that never stops. So I'd never pay the price. But Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary in your place as your substitute. And what do we have to do? Trust in him alone to save us from our sin. If you've never done that before, I'd encourage you tonight to talk to one of us. Find out what it means to be born again. But now, as someone who is born again, something that we need is an intimate walk with God. It is with that theme of a believer's intimate walk with God that I want to deal this afternoon. And as we look at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, we find that an intimate walk with God results in the longing and thirst for God that is described in this passage. And as we said last week, so often when people speak of an intimate relationship with the Lord or a love relationship with Christ or a passion for God or a longing for God, they're accused of being mystical. They're accused of being too emotional. But as we said last week, this is wrong. And as last week's passage stated, Psalm 42, that we need a thirst for God. And so Psalm 63 also deals with this same subject. And as we mentioned last time, just as a husband and wife need to express love to each other and need to develop intimacy, so does the believer need an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate love relationship with Christ is not emotionalism. Does it involve our emotions? Well, of course. Does your love for your wife involve your emotions? I hope it does, yes. Is it all emotionalism? No, it's not. It's something much deeper, you would say, and indeed it is. An intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ is not emotionalism. Get this, it is part of a normal walk with God. God as a person can be known as a person. He can be loved as a person. How we need intimacy with God and how little do many Christians really know about intimacy with God today. We see in Psalm 63, notice the inscription. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David is in the wilderness. He is separated from the formal place of worship. I believe similar to last week, similar to Psalm 42, this was the time when David was fleeing from his own son Absalom. In this desert wilderness, David is not portrayed as thirsting for water. which he very well might have been. He's not portrayed as even thirsting for the blood of his enemies, which many people would be. But notice he's thirsting for God. May it ever be that when God lays us on our back, like he did David, that we look up. And this is exactly what David did. Now, I trust today that we all see the need of a greater intimacy with God, but according to this passage, what are the components that make up this intimacy that we so desperately need? Our passage makes it clear. Let's begin reading Psalm 63, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that we need a thirst for God. We need a thirst for God. Notice David begins by saying, O God, you are my God. You are my God. David has a personal relationship with God, and he demonstrates this by his language here. Also notice that it shows great confidence. Oh God, you're Israel's God. Oh God, you are some people's God. No, oh God, you are my God. Notice that there is a faith and there is a confidence that David has here. David's security that God was his God led to his longing. Spurgeon wrote, possession breeds desire. Alexander McLaren wrote, in the region of the devout life, the paradox is true that we long precisely because we have. Isn't that interesting? As believers, we long precisely because we have. Because David knew God, because David had a relationship with God, he longed for more of God. And that's true for every one of us who truly know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. Oh God, you are my God. And notice what he says, I shall seek you earnestly. We seek him earnestly, how? Through our Bible reading, through prayer, through thanksgiving, through worship, through adoration, through intimacy with Christ, and even by obeying what God says in his word. We show our love for him. We show that we are seeking him, my God, earnestly. My soul, notice what it says here in verse 1 again. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Remember Psalm 42, we saw last week, we see some similar language, thirst. I talked last week about the power of thirst, and it's one of the most incredible desires of humanity. When someone is thirsty, it will drive them, you know, to do whatever they have to do to get water. True of animals. I told you about, you know, for years we have had Labrador retrievers. And if you don't keep, as we said last week, if you don't keep water in their bowl, they will seek alternate ways of getting water in your house. And, you know, there are some pretty nasty places for dogs to get water. But thirst drives you to do all kinds of crazy things sometimes. And notice David is saying here, I have a thirst. I have a longing for God. He says, my soul thirsts, my flesh yearns. The word longeth means to faint with longing. I'm sure David understood what it was like at times as he kept sheep to be out in the desert and to become very thirsty and have a difficult time finding water at certain times of the year. Over in the Middle East, it's very difficult to find water during the dry seasons. In fact, there are some times of the year where the little wadis and other little river type things it's a rainy season and they fill with water, and then other times of the year when it's completely dry. And so there are times when it becomes very dry and very thirsty outside. But notice, as I said before, he's not thirsting for water. But here, as a picture, he says, I am longing and fainting with longing because I'm thirsty for God. He says, my soul and my flesh, and soul and flesh denote the whole person, the whole being. So my soul thirsts for God and my whole being yearns for him. Do you yearn for God? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? You say, well, what's an intimate relationship, you know? Well, let me ask you this. If you have a human relationship, if I were to ask you, do you know this person? You go, yeah, I know him. I'm acquainted with him. Well, do you really know them? Nah, I don't really know them. But maybe I'll ask you about a close relative. And I say, do you know? Oh, yeah, I know them very well. They're my close relative. How do you come to know a person? How is it that one person you'd say, don't know them very well, and the other person you'd say, oh, yeah, know them real well. We have an intimate relationship. What's the difference? Well, there's several things, I think. Number one is time spent. If you have a relative and you say, I'm not very close to the relative because they live in another state, it's because you don't spend time with them. When was the last time you saw them? Well, 6 months ago. It's hard to get close to a person when you don't see them all the time. You know, it's hard to get close to a person when you don't spend time in prayer every day. It's hard to get close to the person of God if you don't spend time in God's Word every day. So if you say, well, if I ask you, do you really have an intimate relationship with God? And you say, and I ask you, do you spend time in God's Word every day? And you say, no. Do you spend time in prayer? And you say, no. Then I'd have to say, well, you probably don't have a very good relationship with the Lord. Imagine if you have a relative that lives with you, and the only time they ever talk to you is once in the morning, and that's it. Never talk to you the rest of the day. What kind of a relationship is that? Is that a good one? Is that a close one? How about us? If all we ever do is say hi to God in the morning and pray a few things and then off I go, and then I forget about him the rest of the day, what kind of a relationship is that? When the Bible tells me very plainly, it says pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we go around mumbling to ourselves all day. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means whenever I need to, or whenever I desire, I can go to God and I can talk to him. Why? My heart's right with him. I'm walking with him. And at any moment, I might just fire up a prayer. Or I might have a need and I fire up a prayer. Or I may just want to say, I love you, God. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the air conditioning in this building. Lord, we appreciate that. Thank you so much. And so that's what an intimate relationship is. But unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians today that think they have an intimate relationship with God, and they don't. It's just a very surface relationship. It's not a real intimate relationship. Because when we compare intimacy, human intimacy, with divine intimacy, we'd have to say, well, you got to spend time with the person, yeah. You have to interact with the person, yep. So that includes prayer. Prayer and Bible study has to be part of it. Has to be. Because prayer is me talking with the Lord. The Bible, he's talking with me. And you have to have communication. That's got to be number one, in fact. Time spent. We just mentioned a moment ago. You got to spend time. Someone lives, 500 miles away from you, and you see him every 6 months. Hard to have a relationship. And when you don't spend time with God every day, again, it's all part of it. It's all part of it. Sharing yourself, telling him you love him. All of this is part of an intimate relationship. This is, in fact, if we'll look at Psalm 63, a lot of these elements are here in this psalm as well. But notice what he says here, I thirst for you. He thirsts for God. He didn't just thirst and long for worship. He didn't say, I long to worship. No, he says, I long for you. He didn't long or thirst for some ritual. He didn't long or thirst for anything else. He longed and thirsted for God himself. Do you have this longing in your heart? You know, worldly things so often crowd things like that out, where, you know, an intimate relationship with God, I'm not concerned about that. There's other things I have on my mind right now. There's other things that are more important in my life right now than a walk with in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then let me tell you this, those things are way too important. They shouldn't be in your life. Or they shouldn't be as important as they are. They may need to be in your life, but they shouldn't be as important or more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Shouldn't happen. Notice, we continue on. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Notice, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is an accurate description of the land between Jerusalem and the Jordan. You know, difficult times make the presence of God even more desirable. And I think this is what David is expressing here. In a very difficult time of his life where he was on his back, he looked up. And this difficult time in his life made the presence of God more desirable. I remember in 2008 when I had open heart surgery, it brought me into a closer relationship with God, no question about it. You figure I may have surgery and I may not wake up. And you are flat on your back, literally. And I'm sure and I thought this before surgery. I thought, well, the heart surgeon probably isn't wringing his hands tonight before the surgery. He does this all the time. But obviously for us, when we have a surgery like that, it can be a major thing. And you know, recuperation is, you know, the rest of it you're asleep for, but it's the recuperation afterwards that's very, very difficult. But I have to say, during that desert of my life, to a certain extent, God was very precious to me, and his word was very precious to me. And you will find in times like that in your life that God will be very precious to you, as he was here to David as well. Notice in verse 2, he says, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, to see the connection between the two phrases in this verse, let's reverse the order. It's a little bit easier to understand. And when we do this, to see your power and your glory, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. The same longing that grips the psalmist now is the same longing that gripped him in the sanctuary in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Notice that David's focus is not on the place so much as the person. Obviously, back in this time, place was important because you would ask a good Jewish person, where is God? Where is the presence of God? He dwells in the sanctuary, okay? So, and in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ told the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, that there's coming a time when it's not going to matter where you worship because it's going to be, real worship is going to be in spirit and in truth. We mentioned that passage last time. Notice, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He recalls two manifestations of God's character in the sanctuary that he desires to experience again. He desires power to help and sustain, and he desires the glory associated with God's help. Please note that he's not just seeking help, he's seeking God. Surely he wants God's help, but it's more than that. He's seeking the very person of God. You know, that's the kind of longing for God that we need. I found through the years, many Christians become very spiritual when they're in trouble. Suddenly they come to church, you know. Suddenly, they love Jesus now. Isn't that great? Why? Because they're having a difficult time, and they figure I'm having a difficult time, I got to pay the price, and maybe God will be merciful to me, and he'll answer my prayer, and, you know, so they have some kind of a sense that if God's going to answer my prayer, I've got to be right with God, so I'll, at least for a time, I'll do the right things. And then I've noticed God, you know, changes things in their life. And all of a sudden, they don't come to church anymore. Things are going better for them now. And so they don't come to church, and they don't obey the Lord anymore. And it happens so often. But here, David isn't just seeking for God to, you know, hurry up and answer my prayer. I'm in trouble out here in the wilderness. This is not the heart of David. This is the heart of a man who is after God's own heart, according to the Lord, according to Scripture. And here we have a longing for God himself, not the shallow knowledge of God that so many Christians have today, but a deep knowledge of God. And so we notice, first of all, then in verses 1 and 2, we need a thirst for God. Then in verses 3 and 6, we need a satisfaction with God. Notice verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. The word loving kindness in Hebrew is the word chesed. And it refers to God's loving covenant loyalty. His loving covenant loyalty. He is a God who keeps his covenant with Israel. He keeps his promises, his loving covenant loyalty. He's saying, God, your loving covenant loyalty is better than life. Some things are better than life itself. And David thought more of God than water at this point. Life is dear, but God's loving kindness, his loving covenant loyalty is dearer. An intimate relationship with Christ is better, get this, than life at its best. An intimate relationship with Christ is better than life at its best. I believe that David at this point is expressing faith that God will be faithful to his covenant. He will deliver him. After all, God made a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. He made a covenant with Israel. They were God's chosen people. He would fulfill that. And here David, I believe, has confidence in that. Well, God fulfills his promises to us too. And we can be confident that God will do the same for us. Not the same promises. We're not Israel. We're the church. Two different entities, all right? But God does and will fulfill his promises to us as well. So he says, because your loving kindness is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. So he's determined that he's going to praise God. You know, there's a real lack of praise today. I mean, real genuine praise, not the whoopee, you know, dance around the stage stuff that is so prevalent today with the music. The entertainment that, you know, parades around as being godly music. It's not godly at all. It just entertains. That's all it is. People say, I don't like anything I can't, you know, stamp my foot to and dance in the aisles. Well, if you stamp your feet and dance in the aisles, I got to question whether it's godly music or not, because it's affecting things that in your body that it shouldn't affect, godly music. But there's a real lack of praise today. In fact, the music scene today has man front and center. Here's what I feel. This is what I think. You know? We sing children's songs, and that, they're all right. I think we have to have a balance. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. It's all about me, okay? Instead of singing about God. And a lot of modern hymnody, a lot of modern Christian music today is all about me. It centers on the Christian instead of on our great God It's too bad, isn't it? That's not worship. Worship doesn't exalt me. Worship exalts a great God. But David says here, my lips will praise you. Imagine a man who never praises his wife. There's his wife works very, very hard at dinner. He sits down, looks at his watch, says, well, it's about time you got that dinner ready. That's it. She's thinking, he didn't say thank you. That's kind of strange. Next night rolls around. She thought, you know what? Last night he didn't thank me. I'm going to really do up dinner tonight. So she absolutely makes a wonderful spread. He sits down. He says, yeah, it's pretty good. Pretty good. Eats, walks away. Never praises her. Never says thank you for anything. Imagine that. Say, what a terrible husband. What a terrible relationship. What kind of a relationship with God do we have if we never thank him? We never tell him we love him. We never have that kind of a relationship. Is that a good relationship? We look at human relationships and we say, that's a bad human relationship. But how is the human-divine relationship when there's never any praise, when there's never any thanksgiving? You see, David said, my lips will praise you. He was determined to do it, and he did it. Open praise is important. David understood that. He had a satisfaction with God. Notice verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So I will bless you as long as I live. The praise in verses 4 through 6 seems to anticipate the deliverance of the psalmist. Okay? Because of David's great God, who he is and what he does, he is determined to praise him throughout his whole life. I will bless you, notice, as long as I live. And here's the parallel element. So I will bless you as long as I live. Remember, this is Hebrew poetry. Parallel element. I will lift up my hands in your name. And we all picture the charismatics. That's not what it's talking about. Remember that lifting up of hands back in this time was not some expression of dancing to rock music like some people do. Or somehow I'm getting more of the Holy Spirit when I reach upward. I really don't know what some of that is sometimes, or what people even think it is. But back in this time, culturally, when someone would pray and they would look up to heaven and they would raise their hands, it was considered a very reverent way to pray, okay? It was a position of reverence. I will lift up my hands in your name. And here the psalmist determines to lift up his hands in prayer and praise, invoking God's name and appealing to him. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Relationship with God. Verse 5. My soul, get this, is satisfied. Are you satisfied with God? You know, a real intimate relationship with God, and you will have a satisfaction of soul that other Christians don't have if you have a real intimacy with God. David is saying here that his relationship with God, notice, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. His relationship with God was as satisfying as the richest of foods. And we look at that, but my doctor told me I'm not supposed to eat all that fat. But understand that in this culture, unless you're on the keto diet, okay, then fat becomes the number one thing, okay? But my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. In this culture, the fat was considered the richest of foods, the best. Marrow and fatness, these were considered, top of the line. And so my soul, David is saying, is satisfied as much as the best of foods. Pick your own foods. If you want to get an example of what we could plug in here, maybe it's, maybe it's pizza and steak. I don't know. All right. We'll go two different spectrums there. Pizza and steak. My soul is as satisfied as if I had pizza and steak every day. You know, of course, you'd get tired of it, wouldn't you? But his relationship with God was as satisfying as the richest of foods. Christ is sufficient, Christian. Your relationship with him will be is the only thing. There is a longing in the heart of every Christian for his God. And nothing else will satisfy. Not fake worship, not psychology, go ahead, pick something. Pick something of the world to try to fill that space. But the only thing that will fill your heart and your desires is a relationship with God. Do you have that relationship? My soul is satisfied, my whole being, as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises. Here he is again with joyful lips. He's always praising God. Imagine that. I hate to say what comes out of our mouths often. It's not praise, is it? Many times it's complaint. It's griping. Sometimes it's angry words. What if we replace some of those things with praise and thanksgiving? Through the years, as I've counseled people, people have come up to me, they were depressed or they had problems, and I said, think of 20 things, write them down right now, 20 things for which you are thankful for to God right now. You know, we start doing things like that. We start remembering what God has done for us. It changes our whole outlook. It changes everything in our lives. Just thinking of how much God has done for me and what I should be thankful for changes our entire outlook. But notice the joy and the praise. Now remember, David is running from his son. He's in the wilderness, and yet he's full of joy and praise. Isn't that amazing? Because remember, when he's on his back, he doesn't turn over and look at the ground. When he's on his back, he looks up. And it's an encouragement to him that he's joyfully praising the Lord again for such satisfaction of a relationship with God. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. In other words, is David saying here that in the middle of the night, he worries about all the problems of the day? Do you read anything about that? I can't sleep at night because all I do is worry about what's happening tomorrow. Do you read anything about that? It says he thinks about God. His heart is so focused on God that his praise and meditation on God continues throughout the night as he awakens, as he thinks of his God, as he thinks of past deliverances. And we understand as human beings that life's problems normally haunt us at night, don't they? They don't have to. Praise is a wonderful cure for this. And David, do you think David was going through a difficult time here? I think it's rather obvious. But notice that praise is a wonderful cure for difficult times, for discouragement, for depression. All right, so notice, first of all, we saw in verses 1 and 2, we need a thirst for God. Verses 3 through 6, we need a satisfaction with God. And then notice number 3, we need a reliance upon God in verses 7 and 8. Notice verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. In other words, we need to rely upon God as our safety and our support. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. God had been a help to David so often in the past. It is as if he is continually walking around throughout life under the shadow of God's wings. In other words, his protection. God took care of him. And that thought causes David to, notice again, sing for joy. Here we go again. Boy, David, seems like you're always praising the Lord. Seems like you're always praising God. It seems like you're always singing for joy. And the word, the term in Hebrew here used, sing for joy, the word means to cry out or to shout for joy. And here, David, in again, the midst of problems, he's shouting for joy once again. A reliance upon God. His relationship with God. Verse 8, my soul clings to you, my right hand upholds me. Notice, my soul clings to you. God is always there. Verse 7, notice, you have been my help. And he still wants us to draw close to him. My soul clings to you. The idea of holding fast and following. The King James says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Both ideas of holding fast and following are there in the Hebrew. And he says, my soul holds fast, follows you. This includes faith and constancy and consistent dependence. It includes a love relationship as well as living obediently to God's will. One of the things that actually hasn't been too bad of a problem with our dog Boomer. Now, he's been a challenge. But one thing that he's been pretty good with, and that is on a leash. He's not been too bad on a leash. He's adapted rather well. Sometimes he has a problem. I have to use a particular collar on him to get him to obey sometimes. But generally speaking, he's not bad when we're just walking around. There's not a lot of people he knows coming up to him and that sort of thing. He generally is pretty good. And he has a tendency pretty well to follow at my heel. You know, this is the way we need to be with the Lord. My soul clings to you. We need to, as it were, follow at our Lord's heel, to listen to him, to obey him. So many of us, when something distracts, we want to do the same thing. We want to bolt, you know. We want to go towards him. We want to jump on him. We want to be like Boomer is sometimes. But we just need to follow our Lord. Are you doing that? Now, this is the human side, okay? But then follows the divine side. My soul clings to you, okay? So holding fast, following. Your right hand upholds me. So here's what I do. Here's what you do. Verse 8, again, your right hand upholds me. Upholds, the root word, has the idea of grasping securely. Lord, I cling to you, but your right hand grasps me securely. Holds me up, supports me. As we go along the way, we should be comforted by the fact that God takes care of his own. And this is essentially what David is saying. Your right hand upholds me. Lord, you take care of me. My soul clings to you, God. My soul follows you, but your right hand, and of course the right is the idea of strength, your right hand upholds me. The right hand of your power upholds me. Let me ask you, Christian, as we close the message tonight, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about where to go when you are thirsty. Last week, Psalm 42. This week, Psalm 63. And we've learned twice, 2 weeks in a row, where we go when we get thirsty, and that is to God himself. And when we know him, we thirst more. That's the amazing thing about a relationship with God. When you know him, you want more of him. So let me ask you a question. As we close the service tonight, Christian, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, do you have a love relationship, an intimate love relationship with God? Or is there something lacking? Maybe there's something that needs to be confessed as far as sin is concerned tonight. And you need to get back on the right track again of really having an intimacy with God. Maybe you haven't been reading God's word. Maybe you haven't been a person of prayer. Whatever it is. Or maybe it's just that intimate look of prayer. You say, well, I pray in the morning, but then I don't talk to him the rest of the day. Again, what kind of a relationship is that really? If you can't talk to him even throughout the day. He's with you. Who is it? John Wesley that said, never think of yourself apart from Christ. And often we do. We think of ourselves as apart from Christ. And we shouldn't. He's in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And so we should never think of ourselves apart from Christ, always talking with the Lord wherever we go. I don't know what it is, Christian, but maybe there's something lacking today. The Holy Spirit has placed his finger on something in your life that you need to confess. Or maybe you're here today and you've never come to a relationship, an initial relationship of faith in Christ. You have never placed your faith in Christ alone to save you from your sin. Remember, there's no good work that's going to save you. It is only faith alone in Christ alone that will save you from your sin. If today you've never been saved, why don't you trust him right now?